Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about hope. Hope is this anchor for our soul. That when we are anchored into Christ, it creates a firmness, a security, a stability that enables us to stand rock solid in the midst of the storms. And so I thought on this Mother's Day, as we're talking about hope, I thought it would be great for us to take a look at one of the moms in the Scriptures and see what we can learn about hope. To let one of the moms in Scripture teach us today, guide us, direct us, model for us what hope looks like. And so as I looked through the Scripture, as I flipped through in my mind and thought through all of the different moms in Scripture, I just realized that almost every one of them had to battle with hopelessness. Probably every one of them did. All of them learned hope through the struggle. All of them figured out how to hope in God in the midst of situations and circumstances that were really difficult. And so this morning I want to look at one of those. I mean, but I thought of so many. I thought of Eve, you know, the first mother who battled with a loss of being tossed out of the paradise, of being the first one to eat the fruit, of watching her children bicker and compete and fight, and then one of them murdering the other one. I thought about Sarah, this mom who had to wait decades and decades and decades for God to fulfill the promise. I thought about Jochebed. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. And so here's this woman who all of the baby boys are being killed, and so she births Moses and unleashes him into a river in a basket, not knowing what would happen to him, but then he's picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh adopts him, but Jochebed gets to nurse him and train him for a few years, but then gives him up to live in the palace. You know, I thought about Hannah, who experienced this barrenness, this emptiness, and who was shamed as she waited for Samuel. And I even thought about Mary, Jesus' mom, who stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son die. All of these moms had to battle with some kind of a struggle. All of them had to battle with some level of hopelessness and discouragement. And so, moms, you're not alone if you're struggling with that. Some of you are having a great run right now, but others of you are struggling with some discouragement. And so I want us to learn a little bit about hope from one of these moms, because hope is what keeps us going. Hope for tomorrow is what enables us to endure today. Hope is what gives us courage to face and to stand up into the middle of the trials and the troubles that we have on a daily basis. Hope gives us strength in the midst of adversity. But what do you do when you've lost hope and you struggle with hopelessness? What do you do when you've kind of given up on the future and you've given in to the struggle? This morning I want to take you to a mom that faced incredible hopelessness. But Jesus met her right there in the middle of her darkest hour and turned it upside down and began to teach her a new hope. So I'm hopeful as we walk into this that you're going to be able to borrow some of her hope and take it into your own life. Because ultimately it's not a story about the mom. It's a story about Jesus and how he deals with each and every one of us. So grab your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And the Gospel of Luke, it's the third, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it's written by this scholar who has put together a historical flow of the life of Jesus. And tucked away in chapter 7 is what I'm thinking of as a confrontation at the city gate. It's the story of Jesus meeting an unnamed woman. We've known her through all of the centuries as the widow of Nain. And that's really kind of all that we know about her. And as we go through the story, you're going to learn a lot more. But she's the widow, this unnamed woman, this unnamed mom. So take a look. Verse 11 in chapter 7 of Luke says this: "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him." Now, Nain is a cozy little village that's kind of carved out of a rocky slope, and it overlooks the valley of Jezreel. It's not real far from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. It's not real far from Capernaum, where Jesus is basing his ministry these days. And it's just this small little cozy village, and we have no idea why Jesus is going to Nain. It doesn't tell us. We know that he's in a season where he's moving village to village and preaching and he's healing and he's doing miracles and he's kind of, but it doesn't tell us any real reason why he's going to Nain. He is just going to Nain. And he is surrounded with this crowd of people that are kind of rolling with him. And so as he's going, you know, he's got the entourage, he makes his way. And so it says that in verse 12, it says, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Luke writes this in a powerful way. It's like the gavel pounding over and over to tell us how desperate this situation is, how desperate this woman is, because she is as hopeless as it can get, because she's leading this funeral procession for her son, her only son. And this isn't the first time she's led this funeral procession. Years before, we don't know when exactly, but years before, she's taken this exact same journey. She's walked this same path out of town with the crowd behind her, but before it was for her husband. And so she's walked out with her husband. Now she's walking out with her son. And the end result of that, with no man in her life, means that she is destined to be a beggar. That she is nothing. She's lost her husband. Now she's lost her son, who she was going to be dependent on, which means she has lost all of her livelihood and her home. She has nothing. And in that culture, she was going to become an outcast, marginalized, nothing. It's a hopeless story. And so she makes her way, and she is making her way out of the city. And as I see this playing out in my mind, I see these two crowds that are converging on one another. There are these two groups that are moving kind of on a collision course. In the one group, I see Jesus as the rabbi at the front of the pack. He's the point of the spear. As he begins to make his way, behind him are the disciples, and behind him is this huge mob of people. It tells us it's a really large crowd, and they are making their way towards Nain. And Nain had a wall around it, and there was a gate in the wall. And Jesus is going to be the one to go through that gate first. But as they're nearing the gate, there's another big crowd coming down the street right at him. And at the front of that crowd is this nameless widow. The widow was put at the front to lead the procession. And right behind her would have been the pallbearers. Luke calls it, says it's on a bier. It's not really a closed coffin like we would be used to. It'd be some sticks held by the pallbearers, but on top of the sticks would have been a wicker basket. It would be open on the top, so that in this open basket would be her son. So it's the woman. Then there's the pallbearers with her son, and then behind her it says there's another large crowd. This would have been made up of maybe some family, maybe some friends. There were some professional mourners in the crowd. I'm sure that was kind of the cultural thing. You paid people to come to the funeral. And they're all following her. And these two spears are headed towards one another. These two groups are headed into a choke point at the gate. And it's two forces that are on a collision course. There's really only room for one to go through at a time. They both can't mingle and mash their way through the intersection. And so the question is, who's going to give way? Is Jesus going to do what we would do in our culture? Is Jesus going to back up and make room for the hearse to go through? Or is the woman going to defer to the rabbi, to the man, and back away? So there's a man and a woman. There's these two groups of people headed towards each other. And it's more than that. It is a cosmic collision course. Because what you have is, on the one side you have this widow, and you have the Savior. You have death, but on the other side you have life. On the one side you have sorrow, but on the other side you have joy. On the one side you have grief, but on the other side you have hope. There's darkness and light and loss and victory and unclean and clean. And these two forces are coming together. And it's as if Luke is painting this massive battlefield of darkness on one side and light on the other. And which one will win? What's the more powerful force? The darkness or the light? The death or the life? The sorrow or the hope? And they're headed into this choke point, and Jesus never flinches. He moves straight up to the woman, and the light ultimately will conquer the darkness. Men and women, I think that's critical for us to see right now. We are so convinced that our struggles, our trials, our hopelessness is just too much for Jesus to handle. It is so great that the darkness is going to win and the light is going to lose. But men and women, Jesus wins this thing. Just like the widow who's dragging this death behind her, every one of us is dragging something along. There is something in our entourage. There is something in our past. There's something in our story. That is this burden, this grief, this darkness, this pain. If it was you, and you were leading a group, and you were going to meet Jesus at this choke point, if it was a collision between you and your story, and Jesus and his love, what would you be dragging? What would be your hopelessness that you would be bringing up to this city gate? Would it be over your job or your kids? Would it be over your past or your future? Would it be over your home or your homelessness? What is it that you'd be bringing up that you are absolutely confident that God can't do anything about? That it's just too big, too bad, too dark? Because see, what you discover is that in Jesus, the light dispels the darkness. In Jesus, death is swallowed up by life. In Jesus, it is joy that blows away the sorrow. Instead of these two forces moving in, there's this confrontation, a collision that Jesus is going to ultimately win. And to show you and I that there is always hope beyond where we are. That our story is not the end of the story. That there is more to come. So take a look at verse 12. It says in verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. Now I just find that fascinating. Let me just pause here for a second before we move forward. There are these two large crowds. It's so interesting. It says that Jesus comes to town. It's really interesting because this didn't get said anywhere else in Scripture. Jesus shows up. He's got a large crowd. The woman shows up. She's got a large crowd. And I'm not sure all that Luke is driving at here. But one of the things I pick up on immediately is that, look, life is a team sport. You were never intended to carry all these burdens through life by yourself. That you were never meant to live life alone. You were meant to live life in some sense of a community with some group of people around you, some folks that you could lean on in desperate times. And frankly, I think this is one of the most devastating impacts of this coronavirus season we're in the middle of, because we're all being told to avoid people. We're all being told to shelter in place, to social distance, to keep folks at a distance. And what it's doing is it's enforcing most of us to live some life of quiet loneliness away from the support structures that we've always had. You know, and it's fascinating. For Jesus, at this moment, life's going great. He's on the top of the hill. His whole life is moving up and to the right. He's got this huge crowd. They're all following him because of who he is. Life is wonderful, and yet he's not alone. He's got a group of people. For this widow, life is terrible. She has no husband, she has no son, she's going to lose everything. Her life is at the very pits, and yet she's not alone. Whether your life's in shambles, whether you're on the top of the hill, You were never meant to be alone. You need a group of people around you. That's why we here at Trinity, we're always encouraging people to be in a small group, to connect with your small group. Our small group meets every week by Zoom. We just try to connect and touch base and check in and take a look at the scriptures together. But we do that so that at a dark time like this, if you're in the small group already, you have people to connect with. That's why we're always pushing you, man, be in a small group, a fellowship group, a study group, a friends group, a dinner group, somebody that you're doing life with. And don't wait for someone to pursue you. You pursue others. You reach out. Don't let this social distancing isolate you. You were never meant to be alone. I just think of one of my friends. I got a number of friends who started doing the same thing. They just started calling people. One of my friends got a hold of the church directory and is just kind of working his way through. So if you get a call, it's just a guy trying to reach out and love you. Another one of my friends is calling every family member and friend, and she's reaching out to all the people up and down her street. Another one of my friends took his phone directory, and he just started at the very first of his contact list with the A's and decided he's going to call people every day. He's going to call two people every day. And the problem is, he said, I don't even like half the people in my contact list. And yet he's calling. And you know what's astounding on these folks calling? Because what we think is we're calling to give, and that's true. But what ends up happening is when you call, when you reach out, you're the one who receives. It's just like when we go down to Haiti and we think we're going to be taking all this stuff. We're giving all the good. We walk away blessed every single time. Just start calling folks. Just ask them two questions. How you doing? What can I pray for? How you doing? What's going on? Tell me about what's happening. What would you like me to pray for? You want a crowd around you? You reach out and care about somebody. They will never, ever forget you. And they will love you because you cared for them. Man, don't let this time of social distancing isolate you. Stay connected. Because life is a team sport. All right, so now, look, let's get going. All right, because our time's going to run out. I want to give you some hope from the heart of Jesus, all right? That's really what this is all about. So look if you would, about verse 13 and 14, and just sort of let these things soak in. It says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier. They were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And look, I want to kind of walk you through step by step. I want you to see the little things that Jesus does here, because I really think this is where the hope is. It's what Jesus does that he did for her and he does for us that gives us hope. All right, so the first thing, Jesus saw her. I love that. He saw her. He saw her. The two points of the Spirit are moving towards each other. He doesn't see a crowd. He doesn't see the mob. He doesn't see the casket first. He sees the woman and knows the woman in her story right away. He sees immediately there's no man in her life. There's no one walking beside her. He sees her desperation because it's a funeral. He sees her sorrow. In an instant, he sees her exactly where she is. Jesus doesn't look at the crowd as this potential source of an audience. He doesn't look at this group as the people he can influence. He blots out the crowd and tunnels in on this one woman. He sees her. Men and women, he sees you. Right now. As you sit on your sofa with your family or alone, he sees you as you sit at the desk. And it's not that he just sees you. He knows you. He immediately recognizes your story. He sees the heartbreak and the joy. He sees it all. Try to envision that for just a second, that right now, in this instant, Jesus is looking at you. He's focused on you. He sees you. He sees all about you. Sometimes when we hear that, we kind of go, whoa! We want to shrink back a little. But look at the rest of the verse. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Jesus cared. Jesus cares. What it tells us when it says his heart went out to her, what it means is his heart broke for her heart. He felt what she felt. He sensed immediately, he saw her in her pain, her loss, this grief, and he felt the loss and the grief. It was her tears that melted his heart. When Jesus sees you, he sees you with compassion, with empathy. He's the one who was always saying they were like sheep without a shepherd, and it moved him to care for them. See, some often we have this idea that God is this distant, hard, angry God. But Jesus is God. Jesus in a body is God. And he's shown that this is the heart of God. God cares about our situation. God cares about what we're going through. God sees you right now. And it moves his heart. Look, if you are rejoicing, then Jesus is rejoicing with you. If you're grieving, Jesus is grieving with you. His heart connects to your heart. He feels what you feel, and it moves him. Because the very next thing we see is that Jesus speaks. He walks up to her, and he says, "Don't cry." Now, he's not shaming her. He's not trying to shut her up, going, "Hey, look, stop it. Stop all this crying. You're making me..." You know, most men cannot handle it when a woman is crying. But not Jesus. He's not trying to make her stop crying. What he's really hinting is a word of comfort, saying, "Don't cry. There. Don't cry." And so he's hinting as to what's going to come. Because, see, Jesus cares about her heart. The death of a child, there is no greater loss. It's an abomination of what should take place. And Jesus sees this woman, and his heart is broken for her loss. And instead of ignoring her, he comes near and speaks to her. Instead of shaming her for where she is and what she's feeling, he embraces her. And I love that because, quite honestly, in this situation, the woman is already an outcast. She's got so many strikes against her. She's a woman. In that culture, they were treated almost like cattle. She's a widow. Matter of fact, at the funeral, the rabbis tended to put the grieving mom at the front of the funeral procession with the idea that it was her fault that death entered the world. So now she's covered with shame. And for a rabbi to step into this situation was to render himself unclean, which was to connect with the unworthy. And Jesus sees, cares, and he moves up and he begins to speak. And not only does he speak, he touches. Jesus touches. I love that. He walks right up to the casket and touches it. And again, in the culture, no rabbi would do that because it would be making them unclean. It would be dirtying them. But Jesus is just the opposite. His cleanliness, his purity moves the other direction. He is the one who pushes away the filth. And he is the one who steps into it. And he walks up and he touches. That is the heart of our God. That is the heart of Jesus. He initiates. He takes this first step. He's the one that moves into our lives in spite of what our lives are. He's the one who moves into our pain, exactly where we are. And he walks up and he touches. touches this casket. He always draws near to the brokenhearted. He always moves into our lives. I thought about this moment in the story all week. It's so poignant. In this season, we're in this social distancing where we're trying not to touch anybody. We're trying to avoid being touched like crazy. And Jesus goes straight up and touches. It reminds me of Mark 1. There's a leper that Jesus meets. And the leper is this filthy disease. It's an unclean disease. It's a contaminating disease. And that leper hasn't been touched in years since he developed the disease. And it says that Jesus went up and touched him. Not just touched him, but I mean touched him. He bear hugged the guy. Jesus doesn't shrink back from us no matter what we've got. He grabs us and holds us. He touches us without fear, without shame. And instead of him being made unclean, we are made clean. And then finally it says that Jesus gave. Jesus gave the boy back. He said, young man, get up. And then the young man began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's the heart of God. God gives. He gives. He gives. He initiates. He's generous. He loves us. Now look, let's be honest. This part of the story is a little awkward. I've done way too many funerals for babies and boys and girls and young men and women. I've stood by too many caskets of parents saying goodbye to their kids, and it's an abomination. It's a horrible reality. I don't know why Jesus raised this boy, but not yours. I don't know why Jesus heals some, but not all. He didn't raise every dead child when he was walking the earth. I can't get my head around it. I can't explain it. I can't give you full comfort if you've lost a child. One day there was a famous preacher named D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, and he was going to do a funeral. And he decided to study the Gospels to see what Jesus had said at funerals. To try to pull a sermon, you know, out of one of Jesus' funeral sermons. And he came to this reality because he searched in vain, because every funeral Jesus ever attended, he broke it up. He raised the dead every time. There's this story with the widow. He goes up to see his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because Lazarus is dead, and he raises him from the dead. A little girl, maybe named Talitha, who's in an upper room. The funeral mourners are there, and he raises her. Jesus never left the dead alone. If there's hope in this story for you parents, is that Jesus promised to raise every dead child. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Right? The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you trust me with this? Jesus is still interrupting funerals. Maybe not during the funeral. But anyone who knows him is to be absent from the body is to be present with him. He's still... Those who trusted him are resurrected, because Jesus has conquered death. He's removed its sting. See, we look at this whole story is a whole story about what Jesus did. He saw, he cared, he spoke, he touched, he gave. But before we leave it, let's make sure we look at what the woman did. What did the widow do? The widow did nothing. One of the most fascinating characteristics of this story. The widow did nothing. There was no prayer, There was no falling at Jesus' feet and begging for her son. There was no great act of holiness or devotion. There was no great act of faith. In fact, there was no faith at all. We aren't even sure that the woman knew who Jesus was. He was just a rabbi coming into town. She is consumed with her grief. She is head down and sobbing and crying and lost in her grief. She did nothing. Jesus did everything. Jesus took the initiative. Jesus moved into her life. Jesus came up and touched. Jesus came up and spoke. This is a miracle straight from the heart of Jesus. This is a miracle simply because Jesus loves. And it tells us it's not something we can earn. It's not how good we are. It's not how great our faith is. Look, so many of you are in the middle of something right now and you're thinking it's because God is mad at you. If you do good things, God's going to somehow bless you. This woman did nothing and got the greatest gift ever. Jesus is the one who pursues. Jesus is the one who seeks you out. Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. The Apostle John over in 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. We are always the responders. I can tell you this, when I met Jesus, I wasn't looking for him. He chased me down, just like the song we sang earlier. He hunted me down. And he pursues us. We love because he first loved us. God demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us on the cross. God takes the initiative. Are you in a hopeless place? You need to know. God cares about you and is coming after you, and he's at work for you. And it kind of brings us to this great promise. The punchline of this whole story is down in verse 16. It says, they were all filled with awe and praised God. They were overwhelmed by what they saw. A great prophet has appeared among us. And then they said this. Here's the astounding. God has come to help his people. Our hope today is that you have a God who cares about you right now, where you are in the middle of your pain story. God cares and does something about it. It is God that moves and pursues. It is God that comes after you. God is not here to hurt you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And that's why Jesus came. He is for you. And even today, God is not against you. He is for you. He is moving right now to help you. He sees you. He cares about you. He's ready to speak to you and touch you and give to you. If you'll just trust him today, look to him today. If you hadn't trusted him as Savior, do that now. If you're in the middle of a dark, hopeless place, trust him to move, to care, to step in. God loves you dearly. Let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are moved by your own love. It's not our holiness. It's not our goodness. It is just your character. I thank you that your heart beats for us. That right now, that you see every one of us. You see that mom alone watching this. You see that dad who's afraid for his career. You see that child who's got a little bit of fear he's picking up from his parents. Lord, you see that student who has no idea how their schooling is going to go. You see that widow who is grappling with loneliness in the midst of this. You see that couple. There's some unease and a little conflict. Lord, you see us all. You see our fear, our worry. You see our hopes and our dreams. And you care, and you speak, and you touch, and you give. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on your character, it would give us hope in the midst of this moment in time. In your name we pray. Amen.